as we looked at Colossians last week. We looked at chapter one as a whole, and we looked at the first two sentences, and I wanted to kind of zero in on a few things here. When it comes to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, they call those the spiritual books in the New Testament because they deal with your spiritual growth. First and Second Thessalonians are going to deal with the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. And in our Pauline epistles from Romans, it's going to teach you about Romans. It's going to teach you about the doctrines of grace and what God did when he saved you. And then First Corinthians is going to teach you how to grow as a Christian and things that you shouldn't do. And then Second Corinthians teaches you how to serve the Lord. We can go through the whole thing. Here we are in Colossians, the book that magnifies Jesus Christ in 95 verses. Jesus Christ is mentioned 26 times. In 95 verses, four chapters. And they say the book that talks about the fullness of Christ the most, every book has its specialty, would be the book of Colossians. So the book that lifts up Jesus. And we learned last week that this is the smallest church in the New Testament. This is out of all the books. This church met in three separate houses. And the biggest this church was 45 people. And Paul had never been there. And so as we look at it this morning, I want to give you some different angles on some things here and pull some truths for us. If you just start at verse 1, I know we read it, but it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. As you read each of the epistles, we learned last Sunday night that the word apocrypha means hidden author. And the reason the Apocrypha is not in the Bible is because as Satan used imposters to try to get fake books of the Bible into the Bible, God made it easy for us to recognize what he penned because Jesus said, in secret have I done nothing. God doesn't do things in secret. Okay, that's not God's mode. That's the devil's mode. But here He announces himself as an apostle. Now, just for our sake, what does that mean? If you looked at the apostles in the Bible, there were some characteristics that was common with all of them. Okay. One, they all saw the ministry of John the Baptist. They observed it. They observed the life of Jesus. They observed Jesus suffering on the cross and dying for our sins, and they observed the resurrection. That's why there's no more apostles. Nobody meets those requirements anymore. When the apostles, when Judas committed suicide, they elected Matthias, and then Paul gets saved. God saves the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and he's the one born out of due time. And we know how God uses him. So the apostles were, you could say, 14 altogether if you wanted to go from Paul to the first one called. But here, Paul, an apostle, understanding that. Look, all the people who claim to be apostles, there's apostles of churches, apostles of religions, there's apostle peoples who are apostles in their own eyes, but there are no more apostles according to the Bible. Okay, it's all a marketing thing to get your money and stuff like that. Apostles don't exist anymore. And then notice how he says here at the end, and Timotheus, our brother. We know that the apostle Paul used several people as God told him what to write. Then he would tell the person writing. And even though he claimed it was his own hand, we know that he had eye problems. We don't know what it's from, but some say he had matter dripping from his eyes, and his eyes were horrible, and he had to have help. As he had Luke traveling with him the whole time, his own personal physician, praise the Lord, God gave him. So if you're in your Colossians there, just wanted to show you, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at verse 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 17. It's over just a couple of books. And it says here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17, the salutation of Paul, with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And it is believed, and it is just held to, as God gave the scripture to the apostle Paul. Paul told, in some cases, Timotheus, in some cases, it would be, there were other people that he used, but it says he wrote it with his own hand. It was given directly to Paul, unaltered, and someone wrote down what Paul was being told of God. Okay? So you'll find that in several places. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. First of all, saints. When you get saved, you're a saint. Saints in the Bible are living people who've trusted Christ. Saints in religion and the Catholic Church are supposed to be super people who've died. God doesn't exalt anybody after death that we're supposed to pray to. Saints in the Bible. Did you know the word saints? We're called saints over 70 times in the New Testament. So if you're saved this morning and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're a saint. Okay? But notice who he addresses the letter to. It's interesting to see the beautiful wording in the Bible. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So what you're about to read goes to this church in Colossae, but he says to those in the church, he says it's to the saints if you're saved, and then it says to the faithful brethren. And that word faithful, I know a lot of people that are saved that aren't faithful, right? You know what you learn in the Christian life? Being saved doesn't change your life. It makes a changed life possible. But just because you've trusted Jesus as your Savior doesn't mean your life is wonderful afterwards. Your life is wonderful afterwards as you submit to Jesus and become faithful to the Lord, right? That's what makes a difference. Watch this. You can only enjoy the Bible. Here we're reading Colossians. You could only enjoy the book of Colossians if you're, first of all, a saint and you have Jesus inside of you and you're faithful. If you're not a faithful Christian, if you're not working at being faithful to the Lord, you're not going to enjoy Colossians. As a matter of fact, I don't know any part of the Bible you're going to enjoy. If you're not working at submitting, dear God, my life does not belong to me. My life belongs to you. You can't enjoy Colossians or any other part of the Bible until you are saved and working. None of us are 100% arrived, right? But everybody should be working at it, right? It should be a goal of mine. Now, what you're going to notice is as you read through Romans to Philemon, all of the layouts of the books are the same in that they start with doctrine and they end with practical teaching. For instance, if you went to, as a matter of fact, go to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. When you read Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, okay, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all that was taught between chapter 1 and chapter 11, he says, now that I've taught you from chapter 1 to 11, therefore, let me show you how to apply it to your life. And that's chapter 12, verse 1, is what we would call a turning point in Romans. It's where he's going to quit teaching doctrine. God's going to quit teaching you about doctrine and start teaching you how to live the Christian life based on what he taught you. Okay? Every book is laid out that same way. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Just turn over a couple of books there. I I'm not going to do this through all the epistles. I am trying to show you in the Bible, God teaches us first about what we're supposed to know, and then God teaches us how we're supposed to live. And God's interested in our knowledge and our heart, or what we have been taught and then how we apply it. And Christianity is not just based on what you know. Christianity is based on what you live, based on what you know. Right? Well, you find this pattern all the way through the epistles when you're reading. Here's another turning point. Ready? Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Whenever you see the word therefore, you're supposed to see why it's therefore. That's the old statement. And basically in Galatians, he says, because of what I've taught you from chapters 1 to 4, chapter 5 says, now let me teach you how to live what I've taught you. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Once again, we're in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians has it also, and then we'll go to Colossians. I'm not going to go through all of this, but it's important for you to see what people think are the boring parts of the Bible are the doctrinal parts. And they see the easy parts of the Bible are the things where God says, live this way, do this, pray this, go here. But the first parts of the epistles are what people go, oh, I just get bogged down with doctrine. God's trying to teach you. There's no boring parts of the Bible. I'm boring, but the Bible isn't boring, right? So be careful, but when I first got saved, I liked the latter parts of the books too. The parts that were easier to understand because you were just told what to do. Look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Chapter 4 is the turning point because of what you were taught. In chapters 1 through 3, chapters 4, 5, and 6 is how to live what was taught in the first three chapters. That's why when you go to chapter 5 is the marriage chapter where it teaches husbands and wives how they're similar to how Jesus loves the church. And then chapter 6 is the children obeying the parents. And then what do you have there in verse 10? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. And that's people's, you know, if this is your favorite part of the Bible, I don't think you're lazy. Okay, I'm just letting you know when you start reading the Bible, there's easier parts that just tell you what to do. But you're supposed to graduate, and as you read your Bible more and more, learn what God's trying to teach you in the first parts. That's the doctrine. That's what strengthens us. So Christianity is you learning and living, right? I learn the Bible so that I can live the Bible, and it all goes together, and that makes for strong Christians. So go back to Colossians here. It says we're in Colossians chapter 1. Look at, we learn about verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Aren't you glad, no matter where you're at, when you got saved, Jesus Christ came into you in the Holy Spirit, right? And you were placed in Christ. He came into you and you were placed in Christ. Now, no matter where you're at, whether it was Colossae 2,000 years ago or Mechanicsville, no matter where you're at, if you're saved, you're in Christ. You say, follow that through. No matter if you're saved, no matter where you're at, you're never out of Christ. Aren't you glad? Those that are in Christ at Colossae, well, this morning at Gospel Light Baptist Church, those that are in Christ in Mechanicsville, Maryland, those that are in Christ, that's our salvation, that's our standing. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm not going to do it just like I just showed you the divisions, but I just need you to stay with me. If I took you to Romans, it starts with grace and peace be unto you. Then if we went to 1 Corinthians, it's going to start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be unto you. Grace be. What do I know about grace? All the epistles start with grace and peace. Then when you get to the pastoral epistles, it's grace and peace and mercy. But in those Pauline epistles, it all starts with grace. How come? Grace be unto you. Present tense. Why present tense? Because it was the grace of God that saved me 36 years ago when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. For by grace are ye saved through faith. My faith activated God's grace that saved me. God will save anybody that puts their faith in Him. His grace is what saves them. Faith doesn't save you. Grace is what saves you. Grace, God's unmerited favor, God giving you what you can't earn and what you don't deserve. If you'll believe what He has said and place your faith in Him, His grace brings you alive, that were dead in trespasses and sins, wash your sins away, gives you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you become His child by faith. So I was saved years ago. When I placed my faith in Jesus, I was saved by His grace. In the future, by His grace, it says in the Bible, I'm going to see His face. One day, it was His grace that saved me. And it's His grace, by His grace, that I'm going to see His face. You say, well, how can grace be grace now? Grace now unto you. What's that mean? Did you know it takes the same amount of God's grace to keep you saved? Amen. Aren't you glad He's the one that does that as it did to save you? Amen. In other words, you need to be aware of God's grace now. Grace and peace be. Okay, if I read the verse, right? Grace be unto you. Be now. You need to be aware that just like God worked in your life when He saved you, however many years or weeks or months ago that was, God is working in your life now by His grace. His grace is working in your life. And if you're aware of that, look, there's nothing I have that I deserve. Grace is God's unmerited favor. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't earn my salvation. To this day, I'll never be able to earn what Jesus did for me. It was all by His grace. And yet we live in a society, you know, you go up to Wawa and, you know, that stupid ad that comes on the little thing while you're filling up your car. We want you to have the gasoline you deserve. Come inside and get a sandwich that you deserve. Come inside and get a drink. I'm getting so sick of it. You deserve a sandwich. You deserve this. You deserve. Aren't you glad God doesn't deal with us on anything that we deserve? God deals with us in His grace. Somebody said, how you doing today? I love responding better than I deserve. I deserve a burning hell. Anything above that, we're doing just really good. I'm blessed. I ain't got no problems. Amen. Grace be now unto you. Wait a second. Where am I going with this? This is very important. I could take you through the Bible, and it is God's grace that helps us in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. It's God's grace that I need when I go in prayer. It's God's grace, God moving towards me and helping me. It's God moving towards you and helping you. Grace be unto you now. If you're aware that God's working in your life and wait a second, wants to help you do what He saved you to do. God's not interested in you helping you do what you want to do. God's interested in helping you do what he saved you to do, what his will for your life is. I do know this. God wants me to be a good husband. I do know this. God wants me to be a good dad. I do know this. God wants me to be a good pastor. I can't do it though by myself. I have to have God's grace. You have to have God's grace. Grace be unto you now. Yes, he saved you in the past. You're going to see him in the future by his grace, but you have to be aware that God is working in your life now. And when do you see that? When you humble yourself. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look at verse 6, wonderful passage, I hope it's marked in your Bible, just to draw from. James chapter 4, ready? James chapter 4, look at verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Here it is again, verse 10, verse 6 says it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. James chapter 4 teaches me. Okay, you know when I got saved? By God's grace, when I humbled myself and said, I can't save myself. Humility got God's attention, right? God will save any person, a murderer, a whoremonger, a rapist. God will save anybody but a proud person. God doesn't save proud people. But that humility, God, I'm nothing. I'm just a hell-deserving sinner. That humility gets God's attention, and when you place your faith in it, God gives you his grace. That's how I was saved. Grace, Colossians chapter 1. Grace be unto you. Grace now. Do you know how you get God's grace now? The same way you got saved. By humbling yourself. You know how you say, well, Pastor, I'm aware of, okay. Here comes the problem. Grace is supposed to help us in our hard times when we're hurting, when we're suffering, when we're going through the hard times. But Christian, if you aren't careful, when you're going through things you don't understand, you get upset at God. As if God owes you an explanation instead of humbling yourself, saying, God, I'm not in control. I don't know what's going on. Please teach me and help me. Instead, we get proud and God, why is this happening? And God, this isn't happening to them and they live worse than me. Anytime you start doing this business, you know you're in the flesh. Well, how come they do that? Anytime you start comparing yourself to others. Well, how come they can do this and they get away with it? And how come they can do this and I'm better than them and look what I'm going through? That's not humility. And that attitude won't get you grace. That pride will cost you. What's it say in Colossians? Okay. Yeah, are you there? Can we go back to Colossians chapter 1? It said, grace be unto you, verse 2, and peace. And peace, just like all of the epistles start, grace and peace, grace and peace. Okay, preacher, I'm ready. Apply it. If you are not aware of God's working in your life right now, regardless of what you're going through, you won't have God's peace. The pride, God, why is this? And you're doing this and I don't want this and I can't. Instead of submitting, saying, God, teach me, God, help me, God, grow me, God, show me. Instead of that, the pride causes you. And what's God say he does to the proud? Resists. You want another word for resist? Get away from me. My attitude will cost me God's presence if I don't humble myself so that he can give me grace. Because if I have grace, grace be present tense unto you now. Grace be unto you now. If I'm not aware that God's working in my life and I need God, it's going to cost me peace. And when you could have had God's help, your pride. See, they used to tell us in the Marine Corps, I remember this one statement, in boot camp. They'd say, oh, we got to run our mouths every time we get in a little pain. Oh, we got to start our complaining. It just shut, this isn't me. I wouldn't talk to you this way, but our drill instructor, he would say, just shut your mouths. Every time you start sweating, you start complaining. That was a good lesson. And they said other things that are not good to say in church. Really, it's not good to say. I'm trying to tell you this. You know, when we start running our mouths, it's when we're hurting. It's when we're inconvenienced, when we're frustrated, when we're disappointed. And instead of God, show me and teach me, we run our mouths to God. Grace be unto you and peace. Those two things go together. If you're a saint and you're a faithful Christian, you're working at it. We're all growing, right? We're supposed to be. We're all supposed to be working at being faithful to Jesus. And God says there's grace and peace that's available to you, but everybody doesn't have access to that because of how they act. You want to know basically? It's pride. Pride. Pride costs you so much in the Christian life. Somebody said, well, I just don't care about, Pastor, I just don't care about church. I come to the Bible, I just don't care. I mean, you know, it's 7 minutes to 12. You got a basically 22 more minutes and I'm out of here at 12:15. No, whether you dismiss or not, I'm out of here at 12:15. That type of attitude, you know how come? Pride. And when you humble yourself, when we humble ourselves, is when we get God's grace, and then all of a sudden the desire for spiritual things goes up. And you can enjoy church, and you can enjoy the songs, and you can enjoy your Bible, and you can enjoy, I mean, there's just, submit the God I yield. Grace be unto you and peace. Very important. Grace present tense because of grace in the past and grace in the future. What I have. Beautiful Bible study. I like thinking about it, but let's move on. Watch this. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice here, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse at the end. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got two references there to what appears to be the divinity of God and almighty power of God as God the Father, and then you have the humanity of Jesus Christ referenced there also. And he's gonna bring it into, okay, it's just like this. Before Jesus Christ came, God always was, and Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John chapter 1, right? But the thing that was born in Mary was the body of Jesus, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And from the time Jesus came in Bethlehem, he was Almighty God and the man Jesus Christ together. And after the resurrection, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, representing us in the presence of God. Okay, gotta follow me. Just like when he was on this earth, he represented God in the presence of humanity, us. He's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God Almighty and the Father of Jesus Christ. You say, okay, what's the application? Before Jesus came to this earth, God gave his word through Moses and Isaiah and Daniel and Ezra. And we can go through the line of right around 1500 years. God gave his word and said what he wanted and said what to do in the commandments. But there was no example. Then God put on flesh and came to this earth. And Jesus Christ, who I said, represented God to humanity in perfect form. And now that Jesus, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has come, guess what? We now have an example in Jesus Christ that the Old Testament didn't have. God lived as us without sin so that we don't have to, wait a second, I didn't say we could live sinless. Nobody can live sinless, but now our sin is our fault because that's what we wanted to do, not what we had to do. God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the two now in one, we now have a high priest which cannot be touched, with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we go through. Whereas before, there was really no example in the Old Testament. The word was there. Praise God. God's always true. And it wasn't God was less God. It's just we have so much more in the New Testament. Two references. God and our Father, right? The deity and the humanity together. Praise the Lord, our Christian life. That's how where the grace kicks in. Okay, ready? Watch this. I was at the end of verse 2. Look at verse 3. We give thanks, and then it says, to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I show you, just in the book of Colossians, where thanksgiving is given? Watch this. It was in, look at verse 12, here in chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to go through about four more verses real quick in Colossians with you. Ready? Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There's thanksgiving. How about this? Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. One more. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's 6 times in one book. That's a lot of thanksgiving in 95 verses, 4 chapters. You know the old statement, and I'm not trying to cliche us to death this morning. But if we'd thank God more, we'd have more to thank God for, right? Sometime one day, if you just on a little list in your pocket, you know, or ladies, your purse, just on a list, keep track how many times people gripe. I hate this and I hate this. Just put a check mark in that column and put a checklist in the other column of thankfulness. How many times do you hear people say, thank God? I thank the Lord. You know what the list is going to look like at the end of the day? Right? Did you know 53 times we're told to thank God in the New Testament, and 50 times of them is a command? That's a lot. Let me see if I can just give you one more picture of thanksgiving and how little we do it. Nobody, first of all, is too thankful. Okay? Second of all, we're so blessed. We're so overfed and overhoused and overdressed, and we're over everything in America. I don't want to suffer in any area. I like a life of ease and convenience. But we're so unaware of God's blessings. If I gave you an hour to pray, and I said, I've showed you this before. If you really started thanking God for what he's done in your life, an hour would go by that fast, and you'd be like, wow, I have a lot more. God's been very good. He daily loads us with benefits. We just don't see it. And then we don't thank it. Because it's, you know, for whatever reason. Thanksgiving is very important in the Christian life. Lester Olof used to say, thanksgiving is the lubricant that helps life go so much smoother. Whatever you're going through, if you'll just thank God that he's in charge, it just helps you with everything. I don't care if it's a flat tire on the side of the road. I've been there. I remember snowstorm and it was snowing and I was trying to get my car and sure, you know, I remember getting out. I remember, you know, those stupid jacks. I said, I'm getting a 4-ton next, you know. I was thankful somebody had preached on thankfulness and said, you know, when you don't know why what's going on in your life, just thank God. Thank God that he knows what's best. Thanks. We need to be a lot more thankful. That's one instance. We thank God. Notice this here in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We looked at thanksgiving here. Let's look at one more aspect of prayer, praying for others. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 12. Ready? Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Then look at chapter 2. Verse 7. And I know we looked at part of these, but it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then look at chapter, praying always for you. I wrote down the wrong verse there. I do have for you the stats. You ready? If you look at all the times God records prayer in the New Testament, there's no personal requests by Paul for anything except one physical need. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know what God's answer to his prayer was? No. If we matched our prayer requests to the Bible's prayer requests, we're taught to pray for others. And I've asked you this before. I know you have personal needs. Cast your care upon him, for he cares you. God tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Okay? It's not that God doesn't tell us, but if I asked you on your prayer list, how much do you pray for others and how much do you pray for yourself? They're not equal lists. And what you learn by looking in the Bible, praying for others was the main thing on their prayer request, their prayer list. Could I ask you this, as far as who in this room have you prayed for this week? You say, well, that's your job as the pastor. Aren't we supposed to pray for each other? I mean, we're told to do that in the Bible. Who in this room have you lifted up in prayer and ask God to help and grow spiritually and work in their life and help them through the times? Who has that happened? Because most people, okay, wait a second. I just want to give you something to think about as you leave church. Most people's prayers is, dear God, help me with this. And Lord, I need you to do this. And Lord, I want this. And Lord, and it's just, honestly, it's me, 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 me. It's very little of others. If we find out somebody's sick or something like that, okay, pray. But Christian, the Bible example is praying for others. And we're supposed to be praying for their spiritual growth. Amen. Praying always for you. That was verse 3. Okay, here you go. Colossians, praying always for you. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Well, since we heard you got saved, we've been praying for you, and the love which ye have to all the saints. That word, loved to all the saints. Here we go. We want to use our flesh as such an excuse. Can I teach you something? We like people who like us, and we struggle with people who don't think as much of us. Now, all of us have people we enjoy being around, and we have people that, if it was without God, that we would have to work at getting along with, right? And aren't you glad God didn't ask you to be best friends with everybody, right? Because he didn't. He did say love one another, but he didn't say I have to be best friends with everybody. And somebody made this statement, well, I love everybody. There's just some people I don't like. Okay, that's twisted. Here's how I wish you'd see it. When you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, God loves others through you, because God died for everybody, and God has saved millions and millions of people for the past 2,000 years. So when you have somebody that you don't like that says they're saved, could you take that as an example that you're walking in the flesh? I'll say it again. I don't have to be best friends with everybody, but it says, and the love which ye have to all the saints. If you aren't careful, you're only going to express love to people that you like because they like you, versus I can tell when I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, when I'm not playing favorites. Amen. And when I'm playing favorites, I know I'm in the flesh. It doesn't mean I have to approve of everything. But if I have God inside of me and you have God inside of you, then God wants to love everybody through me. And watch this. Saints, to all the saints. Love to all, so to everybody. Let's talk about the word saint. You know, there's some saved people that don't go to good churches. Did you know there's saved people that do things that I don't like the Bible version they use. I think it's corrupt, because it is. Okay. But did you know if somebody comes up to me from another church, I had a lady from a Lutheran church that wrote me in the Marine Corps. When she found out I got saved, she wrote me once a month. Her son was a helicopter pilot killed, landing a plane. And she found out I got saved on the ship. I didn't know her husband, her son. I didn't know him. But that lady, she was from Wisconsin. The letters she wrote me, she was Lutheran. Okay. Didn't even go to church on a regular basis, but she had a Lutheran church she went to. They were filled with scripture. I wasn't Lutheran, but I really appreciated her letters. And she said she prayed for me every day. When she said, I want to pray for you, I never said, well, let me ask you a question. What church do you go to? I was tickled to have somebody praying for me. If you got access to the throne of grace and you're a child of God, man, I'm glad to have you bringing me up to the Lord. Amen. Love that you have to all the saints, even if they're, I know they're, praise God. I don't want to pastor all the churches in the area. I don't want to be in charge. Yuck. I love my church. Amen. I don't pastor other people's churches. Doesn't mean I have to partake of what they do. I met one of the pastors of the church around here when we were out soul winning. And he pretty much, I was nice to him. And he told me he was saved. And you know what? I was glad he was saved. It doesn't mean I have to go to his church. Amen. Doesn't mean I have to approve of everything he stands for. But I've learned something in the Christian life. There's no one I'm supposed to hate but the devil. Amen. And the works of the devil. right? And I can tell when my heart's warm. There should be nobody when I'm right with God, there's nobody I want to die and go to hell. Okay? The love which you have to all the saints. Watch this. Here we go. For the verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. My hope is not in the election of 2024. Hope it goes well. But they stole one election. I don't know what in the world would keep them from stealing another. And I'm going to vote, by the way. I'm going to vote until I can't. Just because I need to. I got to live with myself. Amen. And I like the old statement, if you don't vote, then just forever shut your mouth about what's going on. Amen. So I'm going to vote, but my hope's not in the next election. My hope's not in America. My hope's not in saving the world. I'm not trying to do that. The world isn't going to be saved. America's not going to be saved. My hope is supposed to be in heaven. My hope is, okay, how did God deal with Jesus when he was here on this earth as his son? God allowed his son to be, they said his mother was a whore and he was born of fornication, John chapter 8. His brothers and sisters hated him while he was here. God didn't change any of that. How dare they say that? God didn't change any of it. God allowed Jesus to be misunderstood and lied about and whipped and punished for sins he never committed. When did God exalt Jesus? When he got to heaven. Now he has a name above all names, right? Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why would God treat you any better than he treated Jesus? We're going to have things happen to us on this earth. Our hope isn't things getting fixed here. Our hope is in heaven. Just like how God dealt with the Lord Jesus. Amen. I know God sees it all. God's keeping the books and God doesn't miss a thing. God doesn't miss a thing. But here, it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In the book of Colossians, can I show you something? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. Now, this is a turning point of the book, okay? Ready? Colossians 1:3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're saved, then look forward to heaven. Seek those things which are above. Not those. Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above. There it is again. Not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a verse. My life will have no significance on this earth without Jesus Christ now that I'm saved. Without Jesus, my life will never make sense. My hope is in heaven. If I remove that and try to go, well, no, I need to fix America. I need to fix Maryland and, you know, the stupid laws they just passed, right? Brother Garland, you were showing me some of the stupid things our governor just passed. We need to fix this and we need to do that. My life will never make sense without Christ. You know why? Because without Jesus, heaven's removed. Everything we have coming gets removed. Well, how are we going to fix all this? We're not going to fix it. I wasn't told to fix it. I was told to get people saved and to serve the Lord and to look forward to heaven. For the hope which is in heaven, your life is hid in Christ. Your life to this day. If you're saved, this shouldn't be a bummer. Amen. This should be a good thing. Your life, you will only be happy as you love Jesus and give yourself to him. From the time you got saved till we get to heaven, if you don't do what Jesus tells you to do, you're going to be, as they say, a miserable puppy. You won't be happy because your life is hid in Christ. What a verse. You know, come in John 6, they left him. Many heard this and they no longer followed him. Jesus was teaching basically the same thing. Once you get saved, you'll never be happy serving people or yourself or money. You'll only be happy when you love the Lord. What a verse. You know why? Because our hope is in heaven. If you lose the hope, then what's it say in 1 Corinthians? We're of all men most miserable. No hope in heaven? Really? You're not looking? Really? You're not living for heaven? Then yeah. Life's down here. Phew, things are getting insane. How are you going to handle it? I don't focus on it. My life is hid in Christ, in God. My meaning in life is hid in Christ, my love for the Lord. This morning, Colossians chapter 1, we looked at the first five verses, and I hope it's a help to us and a wonderful Thanksgiving, praying for others, right? Grace be now, right?